Glad to get to come in front of you guys. As usual, I kind of bring you what the Lord dealt with me about in the last week as I've been praying. I'm going to talk to us about our routines. Our lives are governed by routines. I mean, how many of us spent a whole lot of time thinking about we have to brush our teeth or brush our hair this morning? Although I'm sure everybody we talked to this morning is very glad we did brush our teeth. But we don't put a lot of thought into it. It's just one of those things we automatically do. As we grow up, we develop routines. We brush our hair. We brush our teeth. We put on clothes. We may have to put in more thought than we'd like to about what we're going to wear, but the fact we are going to get dressed, it's all part of our routines, and there's an efficiency to having routines in our life. They help us take the mundane tasks and make them regular. They're just on clockwork. A lot of us, when we drove here this morning, we don't even admit it, but we were on autopilot. We don't remember the cars we passed on the way here. We do this all the time, every Sunday, so we know what we're doing. We're just kind of doing things as a routine. You know, if you go do an internet search, you'll find millions of results about taking routines and turning them into positive routines to replace bad ones. There's nothing wrong with that. But as Christians, we too can develop routines, and that can become a problem when it becomes routine. It becomes a problem when where this started from. I was praying one morning, and I'll be honest, I was kind of just rushing through some prayers, reading a quick scripture and trying to get on. The Lord was like, hold on a minute. Is this your routine? Is this becoming a ritual of yours, or are you really seeking relationship? Because that's what it's about. See, all religion is based on rituals. Routines that become habits, become rituals. We worship the ritual more than we do Christ, who we're supposed to worship. And there's nothing wrong with developing a routine. We're going to read our Bible in the morning. We're going to pray in the morning. But when we pray, are we waiting to hear from God, or are we just taking Him our laundry list, our Christmas list? Wish list. Do you allow time in your prayer time to hear from God and hear what He has for you? Because it's a conversation. It's with someone, you know, if your spouse called you at the end of the day and they just went through a whole bunch of stuff, you need to get this at the grocery store and I need to fix this and you get home and this, and they hung up the phone, that's not much of a relationship. You're going to feel kind of put out. They don't give a chance for you to give any feedback. You don't get a chance to have a conversation with them. What about when your spouse or your children, you know, you want that conversation with them. You want to, you know, we all want our grandkids to come give us a hug before they leave. And it's a routine, but we don't want it to just be a routine. We want them to want to hug us. And that's the Lord. He wants us to want to spend time with Him. He desires that relationship. That's what it's about. And the dangerous territory is when all these helpful routines, they become personal rituals. We got a text from somebody, you know, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you call me? I need to talk to you about something. It's like, oh, I can't. I have to do my Bible reading first. I have to do my prayer time. It's like, you've got a fellow Christian reaching out to you, and you're like, oh, wait, I've got to do my, I haven't done my 15 minutes of meditation time first. I can't reach out to you now. Maybe that's God trying to reach out to you through a fellow Christian, a fellow believer. And see, this isn't anything new. Jesus talks about these rituals. The scripture I'm going to teach from is Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read through this real quick. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when he saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of men, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. See, traditions, rituals, they can replace the relationship that God wants to have with us. And this story in here, we read this and we're kind of like, well, washing your hands in a special way. They had like a special angle in which hand you had to wash first and how many times you had to shake it at the end. It was a whole deal on how you had to wash your hands to eat. And Jesus' followers weren't doing that. You know, so I imagine they were fishermen. They were tradesmen. I mean, I've been around mechanics that will take a washer to drain oil, and while it drains, reach over and grab a sandwich and take a bite. Don't worry about washing your hands. A little bit of dirt's good for you, they say. I'm not saying to stop washing your hands before you eat. That's especially after 2020, we all learned that one, right? But they made a ritual out of it. And he's telling them, look, right here, you made this ritual out of, oh, wait, I should honor my mother and father, but there was no Social Security. There were no pension plans in the first century. Your pension plan was how many kids did you have? And did you raise them right? Are they going to take care of you? That was the pension plan, which is why you had to really discipline those kids, because one day they're going to be responsible for you. But he's saying, but if you dedicate something to the Lord, you don't have to give it to your parents now, making null the commandment of God. You know, five times in these 13 verses, the Lord uses the word, the Greek word, paradosis. It refers particularly to Jewish rituals and the related worship. However, it comes from a root word that can mean being given over to the authorities or being arrested. See, these traditions had become for the Pharisees and these religious people a prison of their own making that kept them from, they were captive and they didn't realize who they were talking to because he didn't fulfill their traditions. Paul warned about this as well when he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, Paul's concerned that in following these traditions, you'll be cheated from the truth. If these traditions get in the way, you're going to lose sight of the truth. Your rituals become blinders that keep you from following the true path. Legalizers, the Judaizers, he calls them, they come in, they try to add to the simplicity of Christ and his finished work. And I remind everyone, on the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, it is finished as long as they fill in the blank. He said, it is finished. What is the it? Our salvation. The work of our salvation is finished. Peter also understood this. He wrote about it in his first epistle. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. They received these traditions. Well, this is the way my father worshiped. This is my grandfather worshiped. They did the same thing. They always went to temple. They always prayed like this. They always washed their hands like this. They always did these things like this, so that's why we do them. But does it line up with what the Word says you should be doing? Or did you add to it? Like Eve in the garden. God said, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree in the garden. He didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. But then we added to it. Oh, don't touch it. That's the way people are. That's what religion does. It takes you and then it starts adding rules to you. Follow these rules. Do these rituals. Follow these traditions and now you'll be saved. Christ's work isn't sufficient. You have to have our set of rules on top of it. That's where denominations and schisms and new denominations come from, is people wanting to add to that. I'm not here to pick on any denomination. We're non-denominational. We're not saying denominations are bad. I'm just saying that's where they come from. And I'm not here to hurt anyone's feelings. If you're part of any particular denomination, if you're worshiping Christ, that's good. But are the traditions that are handed down that denomination keeping you from the relationship? That's the challenge. And that's what we strive to not have here. So we think we're going to be justified and made right by our actions. We have crossed the line into religion and left our relationship behind. That's why Peter and Paul are warning about that. They understand what the danger is in that. Because read again this last verse, Mark 7:13. Making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Making the word of God of no effect. We nullify the word of God. And who is the word of God? Jesus. We can nullify his work by following our traditions. I mean, that should, every Christian, you should pause at that thought. He came, he bled, he died, he suffered for you, but you can make it of no effect through tradition. And that's, when I was praying, that's what the Lord brought to me. He's like, is this a ritual? Are you just checking a box? That's not what he's about. He's not, you're not getting points for your prayer. You're not getting points for your Bible study. He doesn't have a report card up there. He's not taking attendance, your prayer time, your church attendance time, which we're thankful for. Praise God. Thank you all for being here today. But that he's not, you don't get into heaven on perfect attendance. You don't get into to heaven on knowing the Bible. I've read the Bible through 25 times in my life. God, you got to let me in. None of that matters if you don't have the relationship. If the relationship doesn't come first, he judges your heart. He judges what you've done with his son. What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the basis you get in on. And when we try to add to it or think we're going to be better than others because I've read it through 26 times, so I'm a little bit better than you, Mr. 25 times. I haven't missed church in 4 years. Well, yay, good for you. Jesus left heaven and lived 33 years in Palestine in the first century. You went to an air-conditioned church for 45 minutes on a padded pew. Ooh. You're impressing him with that? You know, when we decide that Christ is enough, we decide that rituals and traditions are sufficient to replace the relationship, it's dangerous. That's why religion, Lewis has talked about this. I've said it before. Religion is one of the most damnable things that's been created by man. Christianity isn't about religion. It's about relationship. Because religion, the first murder in the Bible, is born out of a religious dispute. Genesis 4, 3 through 8, for those of you who aren't familiar. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and slew his brother, and against Abel's brother and killed him. See, some people read this and go, so God doesn't like farmers, he likes ranchers better. That's not the point. Read it again. Cain brought an offering. It wasn't his best part. He's like, here's a little bit of what I grew. Here's some of what I have. But Abel brought the first of his flock and the fat thereof. Fat, I know 21st century, like we don't want fat. We want to get rid of fat. Fats are bad. But back then, fat was good. That was the best part. That's where the flavor came from. That was the essence of the choice or best part. So Abel brought his best. Cain just brought something. Cain brought what was left over. Abel brought the first of what he had. With their offering, they showed God where they stood in his life. Abel says, God, you are first. You are worth the best I have. Cain says, yeah, you're God, and here's a little something for you too. It's your heart. It was the heart that mattered. This is the same thing that we do when our worship becomes routine, becomes tradition. We give God some of our time. We give God some of our attention. We give God some of our resources. But God wants us to come and bring him the first of our time, the first of our attention, the first of our resources. He wants you to give him your best. He wants you to come to him with your best and truly honor God for what he's done for us. We do that by bringing the best of our time, attention, and resources. We need to walk by faith, not by feelings. That's important to remember. But that being said, when you comprehend the depth of your salvation, when you comprehend what's going on, you should have some feeling about it. There should be some feeling when you read Scripture. It shouldn't just be like you're reading a textbook or the latest novel. It should have some impact on your spirit. That's how you can tell. Has this become routine? Am I in danger of my Bible time? Am I in danger of my relationship becoming routine and becoming ritual? How about when you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that. We see it at football games. It's all over the place. But what if you read it this way? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved me. Turn around. Read that out loud sometime. Does that make you stop right there? Or can you blow by that? For God so loved me that he gave it. No. Read it again. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. Does that cause you to pause? Lump? You choke up a little bit? Or is that like, move along, pastor. That's a test. Like I said, we don't walk by feelings, but there should be some feelings associated with our relationship. How about Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the thoughts I think towards Scott, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Thoughts to give Scott a future and a hope. God has thoughts for me? Yeah, and not because I'm standing up here, because I'm a child of God. He has thoughts for you too. And he knows the thoughts that he has for you. For you, it's just for you there. That's you. You. Each and every one of you. God has thoughts for you. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Do you have peace in your life? God wants peace in your life. He's having thoughts of peace for you right now. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Does your future look hopeless? Turn to God. He has a future and a hope for you. Again, read these, personalize these scriptures. This isn't just written down 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago for a bunch of people roaming around in the Middle East. They're written for you and for me. That's the point of the scriptures. If these were just a book of dusty old tales, then what would be the point of any of this? We're wasting our time. If this isn't real, we are all wasting our time here. There are basketball games going on today, or football games, or something. We could all be doing something else, barbecue, anything we could be doing if this isn't real. But it's real. I'm here to tell you it's real. If you're questioning whether it's real, it's real. Because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He has thoughts for you to give you a future and a hope. Because he wants that relationship with you. You don't tap into these things by following rituals and following routines and following traditions of men. You do it by following the word. Because what did Jesus say over in Mark 7:13? That you can make the word of God no effect through tradition. Dangerous place to be. See, in order to live and be the examples that Christ desires for us to be, we need to be authentic. You know, people often ask, you know, why is the church struggling? Why isn't the church having the impact that it should? Why is this happening in the world? Why is society seem to be turning against God? Because they don't see the authenticity. Because they see our traditions and our rituals, but they don't see the results of the relationship. And the church lacks authenticity. The church's lack of authenticity is why the church is lacking power. The world knows when you're merely going through the motions. The world knows that when you're just fulfilling the rituals and the obligations. It can sense that. They're looking for something real. That's what they're searching for. You know, we saw, any of you that went and saw the Jesus Revolution movie, you saw those the hippies, and they were that generation, and there was a scene in there where it said they're searching. That's the problem. They've seen what their parents have to offer, and that doesn't seem to fit the bill. They're searching for truth. It's a little bit different than this generation. This generation has decided that truth is all relative. You know, there is no absolute truth. How can that be true? There's no absolute truth. But see, that's a clever little saying, but that's not going to convince anybody. See, the fact that you have a better argument doesn't matter if you don't have a relationship to back it up. That's what God told me that he's worked on me in that. my mom and wife are sitting over here, they will tell you, I can make up an argument. I can win an argument. I can not lose an argument. But does that matter? Does that matter if you can go toe-to-toe with an atheist and you have all these facts and stuff? See, all that doesn't matter because he's read the same books you have. He has the answers for it already. But you know what he doesn't have the answer for? But you don't understand. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son for me. And God has plans for me to give me a future and a hope. And I know that. I realize that. I've lived this life so far and I've seen it happen. How's he going to argue with that? He can't argue with the relationship. Those of you that are married, can somebody tell you that your spouse is no good? Well, no. Yeah, that's fine and all, but you know, it's like, no, I know. I've lived 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years with them. I know who they are. I have a relationship. Yeah, but they said on Facebook once 15 years ago, it's like, that's not who they are. I know them because I have a relationship with them. It's the same thing with Jesus. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Or do you know some of what the book says about him? Do you have some clever apologetics arguments that you've memorized? Or do you nurture that relationship? Is it important to you? Because it has to be. It has to be important to us because that's how we're going to make impact. That's how we're going to make changes in our society. You know, we want revival. Well, we need to get revived ourselves. We need to be revived ourselves. We need to make sure that we're not merely ticking the boxes. You know, I have a challenge question for you. Do you live out your bumper stickers that you go buy at the Christian bookstore? How about this one? Do you spend as much time praying for that person as you did typing and retyping the response to their Facebook post? See, Christianity, it can't be mere muscle memory. We can't reduce our relationship to muscle memory where we have some verses that we memorize. It's great to memorize Scripture. I'm not saying don't memorize Scripture. It's great. That's our tool. That's our weapon when the enemy comes against us. We need to know Scripture. We need to understand that. But understand, people we meet aren't our enemy. You know, there's a line, you guys know me, I like quoting lines from music, especially Casting Crowns, but there's a line in one of their songs. It says, I cut down people in your name with a sword that was never mine to swing. That one chokes me up every time because we do that. Another one in that same song, they're on their way to Jesus, but they're tripping over me. Are we getting in their way? Because our tradition says they're not the right person. They don't act right. They don't fit the bill. They're not the right person for here. That's how the Pharisees missed Jesus. He didn't check their boxes. He didn't fit their religious tradition of what he was supposed to look like. They were learned. They knew. I guarantee you the Pharisees knew the Bible better than Peter and James. I guarantee you that. But they missed him. I guarantee you the wise men that Herod consulted, they knew the Scriptures better than these guys from the east that wandered into town, but who found Jesus? Their learning didn't matter if they weren't seeking a relationship. The relationship is what makes all the difference. I did a sermon a couple years ago. What was the difference between, you know, Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus. Both turned their back on Jesus that night. But one had a religious experience. He had some rituals with Jesus. He had some religious expectations. And the other one had a relationship. That's why one was able to recover and the other one not. So you can recover relationship, but religion tells you that once you've crossed this line, now you're done, you're gone. You're not following the rules, so clearly you're lost. Hopeless case. That's what religion will tell you. Relationship tells me that I'm not a lost cause. That God still has plans for me. Wasn't that what Jeremiah said? Plan to give me a future and a hope. It doesn't matter. I'm 55. If you're 85, it doesn't matter. God has plans to give you a future and a hope. If He woke you up this morning, He has plans to give you a future and a hope. And that's what we need to let people know. Because their truth isn't giving them hope. If it was, they wouldn't be killing themselves at the rate they are. They wouldn't be numbing themselves with drugs and alcohol and everything else if their truth was really giving them hope. If their truth was giving them hope for the future, they wouldn't be killing themselves. But their truth is deadly. We're fighting a deadly pandemic called their truth. It's not COVID, it's their truth. It's my truth, it's your truth. My truth isn't worth a hill of beans. The truth. The way, the truth, the life. That is what people need. That's what's going to save lives. That's what's going to start a revival. That's what's going to turn things around. Not the fact that you know where we got the Bible from and how come this book was left out and that book was left in, and because you know when the Bible was translated into English. You know all these facts about the Bible, but do you know the Bible? Do you know the one who wrote the Bible? And I'm not talking about Matthew, Mark, Isaiah. No, I'm talking about the one, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know Him? Because in knowing Him, you will then know the truth, capital T. We must show God's love now to these people. Because they're none of them so far gone that they can't be reached. If they're waking up and they're drawing breath, they can still be reached for God. I talked about Peter. He turned his back on the Lord, but the Lord brought him back. Paul was out killing Christians. He brought him into the fold. So there's no one out there. Your greatest enemy on Facebook or in real life, that neighbor that doesn't cut his grass or does cut his grass at 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, that's not your enemy. God came for them. Jesus died for them, not for you. And He didn't die so we can sit in this church on Sunday and listen to me speak or listen to Lewis speak, as much as we appreciate y'all being here. And as much as that is, you should desire that, not because you want to hear from us, but you want to hear from God. That's what we study, and we want to bring you what God has for you. If I ever think that I've got something to tell y'all, fire me. Run me out of here. You don't want my knowledge. You want what God has. And that's what they need. Similarly, they don't need your argument. They don't need your knowledge. They need Christ. They need Jesus. They need to understand that He loves them. He died for them. There is a truth. There is a right way. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm not here to give you the right way. God's going to get in there and clean it up. I'm just here to tell you, Jesus loves you. You may be confused. You may not know you're confused. You may have your truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth is, Jesus loves you. Regardless of who you voted for, what bathroom you think you need to use, regardless of whatever's going on in the world, Jesus loves you. He loves you. You're loved this morning. I don't know, some of you may not know that, but you are loved by the Creator of the universe. He loves you. He loves you so much that He left heaven. I've said this before, this analogy, if you've heard it, forgive me. For those who haven't, how many of us would sign up for a ticket, a time machine trip to Palestine, first century Israel, and we're going to stay there for about 33 years? Anyone want to come with me? No air conditioning? No cars? No? How much greater do you think heaven is than here? And that's what Jesus chose to leave. To live a life of a human being. in these frail, breakable, decaying bodies. He did that for you because he loves you. Not out of some obligation to his dad. God came to him and said, I have a plan. It's going to require you to do something. And Jesus said, yes, I love him that much. I will do it. And we know this is the only way. We know that through Jesus is the only way, through his death, burial, and resurrection, because Jesus even prayed in the garden, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So how many of us have said that prayer? God, if you know those people there, you need to strike them down. You need a bolt of lightning on them. But you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Maybe I need to suffer. Maybe God doesn't need to send a plague on their house. Maybe he needs to send one on my house so they can see me love and worship through that. Maybe that's why challenges come our way. I'm not saying that is the case. I'm not here to make any pronouncements like that, but just how much better is your witness? When the checking account is full, the pantry and fridge are full, everybody's healthy, of course we're all praising God. Isn't that what Satan said when he came in the book of Job? Well, of course. Bank account's full, the kids are healthy, he's healthy. Of course he's praising you. And that's what the world says. And even when things are tough, when we already have challenging times, we're like, oh no, we're fine, everything's fine, we're good. Even though everything's falling apart behind us. No, everything's fine. No, I'm going to say, you know what, everything's not fine. I'm feeling bad. I don't know how we're going to pay the electric bill. Maybe sitting in the dark tonight. But you know what, it doesn't matter because I'm loved by the creator and sustainer of the universe. And if he decides I need to sit in the dark tonight, maybe there's a lesson I need to learn. Praise God. That may catch someone's attention. Didn't you say the doctor just called with such and such diagnosis? How are you still? It's like, it's in God's hands. I know where I'm going. I'm not in particular hurry to get there, but I'm not afraid of going there either. Do we have that? Or are we clinging to something here? Some ritual or tradition here that's more important. See, that attitude, that kind of behavior, that's going to get somebody's attention. More than your 3-page-long post on Facebook. When they know you're real, when they know you have an authentic relationship that isn't dependent. We come in front of pastors and when we get married and we say for better or for worse, for sicker or health, right? For a spouse, well, why don't we have the same thing with Jesus? He's still our Lord, is he not? What did Job say? Should we accept blessings and not bad things? Should we expect only good things to come? I'm sorry, this may be, maybe I'm talking out of the whole Christianity thing, but I'm not going to talk you into some fake thing with traditions and wise counsel. I'm telling you, challenges will still come in your life, probably more as you become a Christian. Anybody who's been a Christian for a while will tell you, challenges mount up. Things come. A, we're in a fallen world. Things come against everybody. But B, you start walking with God, now you're messing with Satan. He's going to have to mess with you. See, if Satan's not messing with you, maybe it's because he thinks you're on his side. So if you haven't had any challenges, if you don't feel any kind of challenges like that, maybe it's because Satan goes, oh, that's fine. He's got rituals. He's good. He's got his traditions. He's going to be fine. We'll get him eventually. But no, once you start in that relationship, now he wants to break that relationship. The challenge is to be intentional in our worship, intentional in our relationship, to not merely throw open the Bible. So we drink our coffee in the morning, open the Bible, read a chapter, check that off. Lord, thank you for my health. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Amen. And out the door we go. I prayed. I read my Bible. Check, check. I'm such a good Christian. Look at my bumper sticker. It tells you I am. Let's be a little bit more intentional this week. Let's maybe just say, Lord, thank you, and then just sit quietly for a minute. Lord, thank you for loving me so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, thank you for having plans for me to give me a future and a hope. And then, Lord, I don't need anything this week except an opportunity to show your love to someone. Yeah, I've got needs. You know my needs. I don't need to list them to you again. And there's nothing wrong with telling what you need. But you know what? What I need this week, Fathers, I need an opportunity to show your love to someone who needs to know it. And then be on the lookout for that. Because that's going to pay off in treasure that cannot be stolen. It'll lay up treasure where thieves and moth can't get into it. Inflation won't erode it. Bankers won't gamble it away. And it'll be an eternal treasure waiting in heaven for us. And that's what I want for each and every one of us, because that's what's going to change things. And that's what the Lord had me to share with you. He gave me that this week, and that's what he wanted me to share with you today. So Mary gets ready to play. We're going to open up the altar. Anybody has anything, for any reason, you want to come forward. The Lord spoke to you. You want to repent of anything you've got going on. Maybe you see where you've allowed the traditions of men to replace the relationship, and you want to repent of that. You don't have to come forward to do that, but the altar is open if you want to. If there's anything you want to pray for, anything you want to speak with me or Lewis about afterwards, please do so. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll give you just a moment.
Let's everyone stand, please. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that's here. We thank you that we can all have a relationship with you. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit that gives us the sense of your presence and allows us to know that we are with you and that you're with us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we just lift everyone here before you, Lord, myself included, that you just continue to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. If there's anyone here, Father, that just has a religion or a doctrine or a theology or something, but doesn't really, have never really experienced a relationship with you that's real and alive, we just ask you to bring them to that place, Lord, in a loving, kind way, and let them know that they need to experience the reality of your presence and that your Holy Spirit's calling them, that Jesus died for them, shed his blood for them, and took their place so that they could have a place with you in eternity and right now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, everybody. God bless.